honestly, the same God that changed me, the same God that helps me in life, helps you and changes you. So I just want to give glory to God for what he's done through these 5 years. Just these 5 years, just seeing all of us growing together and just serving God. 1 Kings chapter number 19, we're going to be reading verses 11 and 12. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. I'll go ahead. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Today I'm preaching on hearing the still small voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for everything that you've done for us today, God. I thank you for the great morning message we got to hear. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would anoint me with your spirit, that God, these words wouldn't be mine, but would be of your spirit, God. I just pray that right now we would concentrate on your word, not the things I say, but we would learn something from your word today, God. I pray that we would be able to apply it and that it'd change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever I read this story, it reminds me of something that happened to me in December of 2012 in Mexico. Now, I was nervous when I went to Mexico in 2012 for two reasons. Number one was I was still a young Christian. I didn't know better, but I seriously thought the world might end in December 2012. How many of you guys remember that whole prophecy thing, December 21st, 2012? I really did think, and I remember we were on the road to Mexico. We stopped at a hotel on December 20th, and when I woke up on December 21st, the sky was like this bright orange. It was horrible. I thought I was totally going to die by like this meteor or something. But also, seriously, that same fall, the fall of 2012 in my hometown of Mexico, the police, the chief of police, got shot by the drug cartels. He was a new police chief, and he declared war on the drug cartels. The drug cartels got wind of this, went to his house, and straight up shot him right outside his house. I was really nervous of that. You know, all the drug cartel, all the violence escalating in Mexico, so I was really on edge over there. So it's still December. It's right after Christmas in Mexico, and I'm in my house. It's this big house. We got it from my great-grandmother, and I'm watching a bootleg DVD with my cousins. In Mexico, all DVDs are bootleg, so you don't have to worry. But so we're watching this thing, and I hear this small tap coming from the backyard. I hear a just very small, faint, right in my ear. And so me and my cousins were talking about it, and my cousin Victor, he's very superstitious, so he's starting to get scared about it. And we tell him, "Don't worry about it. Just turn up the TV." So we do that. We turn up the TV. We're watching this thing now. And then all of a sudden, the tapping starts getting a little bit louder, just a little bit more frequent, and we make nothing of it. We turn the TV up again, we start talking a little bit louder just so we could get it out of our minds. But then all of a sudden, at around 9 p.m., the sound just becomes a just super loud. It starts thumping super loud, and we look behind ourselves, and there's the backyard door. It's this metal door, and we think somebody's trying to break in our house. So me and Victor and Jose, we all get together, and we're like super scared. My parents are gone. They went to a walk in Mexico at 9 at night. I don't know why they would do that, but they went on a walk. So I'm just there. I'm super scared. We start wondering about it. We look out there, and it's dimly lit out there in the passage to the backyard. And so I tell Jose, he's older than me, "Jose, go check that door." And he's like, "No, man, I don't want to get decapitated." So he's right there, and I'm like, "Man, what are we going to do?" So we do what us three brave Hispanic men do. We go out in the front yard, and we just wait for my parents to come back home. So we're there. Everybody's looking at us. All the little Hispanic old ladies are looking at us, you know, walking, and just we're like all super coward. They could totally tell we were Americans. And so my parents finally come home. We're talking at 30 miles per hour at my dad. My dad, I'm looking at him smiling. He remembers this. He's trying to understand what's going on. I tell him to go grab the machete that he has under his bed. He's like, "No, I don't need it." So he goes over to the backyard door, and he opens it, He turns on the light, and nothing's there. So we're wondering, so what was it then? So my dad's looking around. He's trying to find out where this sound is coming from. It's still constantly slamming. So we're trying to figure out where it's from. And then my dad looks up. Yep, it was one of the roof sheetings on the roof right there. It was one of the panels, metal panels on the roof. And we were just, oh my goodness, my dad still laughs at me to this day. He's laughing right now, in fact. So, but honestly, that's a lot like this story. If we had just removed the distractions when it was quiet, if we turned off the TV, if we stopped talking and earnestly searched for where that small sound was coming from, all that night, all the hullabaloo would have just been gone at that moment. And that's often how we treat the still, small voice of God. God is speaking, but in this world, we have a lot of distractions. It's smartphones, it's emails, it's television, it's internet, it's other people. We're constantly bombarded by distractions. But the still, small voice of God is speaking to us. And although it's a church, and although as Bible believers, we do not believe that God gives extra biblical audible voice revelation today. We don't believe that God speaks to us in an audible voice one-on-one. God is still speaking. God is speaking. Are you listening? The text we read today is one of the favorites of Sunday school teachers all over the world. I remember growing up in church, I've heard this story before. It's just amazing. We hear about this big fire, this earthquake, this tornado, but God's not in it. What is God in? He's in this still, small voice. Elijah, the man of God, went a 280-mile journey from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, just so he could catch a glimpse of this voice of God. On the way, he was building his relationship with God. And honestly, this might sound a bit weird, but when I think of my relationship with God here on this earth, I think it kind of like a long-distance relationship. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye see not, ye see him not, yet believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Although we can't see God right now, we can't see the glory of God in this fleshly body, we still love him. Although we cannot see him, we still pray to him, and although we can't reach out and touch him, we still pray to him. And honestly, I see a lot of parallels between that and when I'm at college with Tyler. Me and Tyler have been in a relationship now. This coming June, it's going to be 4 years. And just these last 2 years, we've been in a long-distance relationship since I go to college in Lancaster, California. And my first year at college, I was in a dormitory called Gibbs Hall. Gibbs Hall is notorious at the college for being extremely small. It has about 24 guys, including me. And at the peak of Gibbs Hall, there were one-third of every guy in that dormitory had a long-distance relationship, including me. One guy, at least one in every single room, had a long-distance relationship. Two were even engaged long-distance. And by May of 2014, the end of my first year at college, me and Tyler were the only relationship left that was long-distance. And so I was getting nervous. I was like, oh, man, this is bad luck. Am I going to get me next or something? But no, obviously, we're still together today. But my friend Mark, he was one of them who got engaged with his girlfriend and then later broke up with them long distance. He went up and asked me, "Edgar, what do you think makes this long-distance relationship work out?" So I thought about it for a while. I pondered it in my mind. And then I came up with two ingredients to a long-distance relationship. And in this text, we see two ingredients for hearing God's still, small voice. When Mark asked me, what are the two ingredients to a good long-distance relationship? I went up to my room, I scurried open a couple drawers, and I took out two things. In fact, I'm going to show them to you right now. The first thing I have is a Star Wars lunchbox, I showed Mark this and he got confused. Then I went up to my clothes and I pulled out another thing. I pulled out the second ingredient to me and Tyler's long-distance relationship, a shirt with a pug face on it. A shirt with a pug face on it. These, honestly, these are the two ingredients that will define me and Tyler's long-distance relationship. And through the principles that we can get from these two items, we understand how we can greater build our relationship with God and how we can hear the still small voice. So today from this text, let's look at two ingredients for hearing God's voice in a distracting world. Number one, hearing the word. The first ingredient to hearing the still small voice of God is to just listen for it, is to listen to the word that he's already given you. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. And he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's voice came directly to the man of God, Elijah, on Mount Horeb. The words of the Creator God, Jehovah, that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came down to Elijah and talked with him one-on-one. And so you may be asking, so what does that have to do with the Star Wars lunchbox? Well, let me open the contents, and you'll be able to see. In this lunchbox, I have cataloged every single letter that Tyler has written me over the course of our two-year long-distance relationship. Every single letter that she took the time to pen with her hand that she decided to send me when I was in Lancaster, California. Now, I would look at these letters, and I would just love them. I remember the first time I got them, it was a month into my freshman year, and man, I just tore it open. I just ripped it apart. I didn't care that I didn't have a letter opener. I used my finger and just sliced it open. I was excited to get this thing. I was absolutely ecstatic. I read it front and back, then I read it again. And then probably that night, I probably read it again. And I read it a lot of times so I could see what she had to say to me, what she took the time to pen, what was her mind, what was her heart, what did she have to say? My friends, God has done the same for us. God has written something, 66 books, 40 different authors, about 2,000 years in between all of it, directly to you. Directly to you. One time, an atheist asked me, I was soul winning in Lancaster. I was presenting the gospel to him, and I explained the Ten Commandments to show that all of us are sinful. Me, my pastor, him, we were all sinful before God. I asked him if he lied. I asked him if he stole. I asked all these things. And he finally asked me, so who gives you the authority to say these things? Has God talked to you? And I looked at him straight face, and I already had a response in my mind because I already played this circumstance in my mind plenty of times because I'm crazy like that. But I told him, why, yes, sir, God has spoken to me. And he looked at me like I escaped out of the loony bin or something. And he asked me, so, wait, did he write you a letter, an email or something? And I was like, well, actually, sir, he actually wrote us a letter. It has 66 parts to it, but it's a letter directly addressed to me. I've seen some guys in this church, I've seen people in Lancaster, California, write in the beginning of their Bibles to whatever their name was. And then at Revelation 22, they write from God. That's the attitude that we should have for the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. We can be fully sufficient. We can know everything we need to know about God through His Word. And if we want to hear the still small voice of God, we first have to look at what God has already said to us. But your relationship with the Bible will determine your relationship with God. To hear God's still small voice, you have to hear God's word, the Bible. God is speaking. He has spoken. But are you listening? First of all, have some privacy. Have privacy, letter A. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah, at this point, was running from a wicked woman, Jezebel. We know the chapter previous. We know this great big story, Baal versus Jehovah, the fire from heaven. We hear all about that, but we don't hear what happens afterward. This is what happens afterward. Elijah is running for his life. He knows he needs to get to God. He needs to speak one-on-one with God. And he's such in a rush. He's so quick to do this that he knows he needs to get one-on-one with God. He knows he needs to get in that private place with God. And so he leaves behind all his servants. He leaves behind everybody else just so he can get alone with God. We should have that same attitude when pursuing God and his word. We respect the Bible, sure, but we disrespect it when we read it and we're just getting distracted constantly. If we want to hear God, we must lose all distractions. It's hard to do in today's society. We all have, most of us actually, I actually don't have a smartphone. I still have this thing from sixth grade. But I have a smart device, so that's good enough. But most of us, we have smartphones. And honestly, when this thing is connected by Wi-Fi, it's constantly dinging, it's constantly doing something, vibrating, getting calls, getting texts, getting emails, and we lose that privacy with God. It's not just about having somebody over all the time. It's about having the phone in our pocket constantly distracting us. So if we want to see, we want to hear God in his word manifest to us, applying it to our lives, we have to get away from all the distractions, whether that means telling our friends that we need to read the Bible, telling our spouse we need to get alone with God, or simple as just turning off our phones for a bit, 30 minutes. It won't kill us, but we often neglect that. It's kind of the way my dorm room was this semester. I had a roommate named Daniel. He was a Filipino-Canadian. And man, every Filipino-Canadian that came from that one church in Toronto, they were just super nice. All of them had two things in common. All of them knew how to cook really well, like lumpia, like adobo, all that stuff. So I went over to their houses. Some of them rented houses out there. I went over to their houses whenever I was possible. And then secondly, all of them could sing like you'd never believe it. Me, I know I can't sing. I tried to sing a tune today on the bus, and Angelica, I remember, was saying something. I forget what she said, but I'm just horrible. And I kind of envied my roommate Daniel. He could sing really well, but he kind of used it all the time. Whenever he entered into the dorm room at the end of chapel, he would be singing whatever was being sung in chapel that morning. And one time, I remember I was talking to my sister Cynthia over the phone. She was asking me a couple Bible questions. I really wanted to hear what she had to say. And then Daniel barges in. I remember he actually kicked the door open. And he said, "Lord, I offer my life to you." Super loud, just obnoxiously loud. And I'm looking at him like, "Excuse me, Daniel. Shh." And he kind of looks at me like, "Edgar, I can do what I want." Now, of course, he was Canadian, so all of that sass was fake. But amen, Canadian jokes. But there we go. But the thing was, after Daniel didn't stop singing after a while, I got up from my chair, I went up to the staircase where I could have some privacy, and I talked to my sister. Why? Because I cared about what she had to say. I cared about what she wanted to have me know. And we would do that a lot for a lot of people. If pastor called you on the phone and somebody, your child, your spouse, your friend, whatever, was in the background distracting you, you would tell them, can you give me a moment? But often when we read from God's word, when we're listening to God's voice to us, we neglect that aspect. We don't have reverence for the word of God like we do for another person. We need to get alone with God. We need to have privacy with God. And then secondly, have a place and a time. Look at verse number 8. "And he arose and did eat and drink and went to in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Elijah knew that he needed to get to God, and he knew he needed to go to a place where God already had spoken. Now, Mount Horeb in the Bible is synonymous with Mount Sinai. It's the same thing. Moses got the Ten Commandments. Moses had the burning verse vision all at Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. So he went to that place. And we're not Catholics. We're not Muslims. We don't have to go to Mecca to speak directly to God. We don't have to go to La Via Dolorosa to go speak to God, to try to get with him. But it works to have a place and a time to commune with God. All of the spiritual giants in the Bible had this. Jesus in John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, for he knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples, talking of Gethsemane. Jesus was often in Gethsemane, even so often that Judas knew if Jesus is going to be anywhere, he's going to be at Gethsemane communing with God. Do you have that predictability with God? Do you have that predictability with your neighbor, with your friends, so that they know if he's not here, he's probably reading his Bible there? We need to have a place and a time. Joshua had the plain of Gilgal, and the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and kept a Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the place of Jericho. So after every military victory that they had in the book of Joshua, you can read it. I just gave one example here. After every military victory they had, except for in Ai, Joshua went back to talk with God at Gilgal. They all went to commune with God at Gilgal. Moses had in Exodus 19:1, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Moses had previously seen the burning bush at Mount Sinai. He knew he needed to get back to that to speak with God. We must have a place and a time, whether it's a corner of a room, whether it's a bedroom, whether it's an office, whether it's a staircase, whatever it is, we must have a place to hear from God. If we wish to get free from distractions, if we wish to commune from God, if we want to hear the still small voice of God, we have to have a place, but not only a place, but also a time. Do you have a time? Do you have a time in the day where you dedicate towards God? I know the way I'm wired, that if I schedule something, it's more likely to be done. My professor, he spoke here during December, Mark Rasmus, and he has a saying that everybody knows at the college. He says, that which gets scheduled gets done. And that's often true. If you schedule something out, if you say, God, I'm going to wake up at 6 in the morning, just maybe a little bit earlier than I usually do. I'm going to do this at night. I'm going to do this in the afternoon. If you schedule out a time to hear from God, you're more likely to do it and not just glance over it. So we see, first of all, have privacy. Second of all, have a place and a time. And then third of all, have a posture of gratitude. Just think about it. I don't have a specific verse right here in the text for it, but just think about it. Elijah had to make a trek from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb, 280 miles, just to hear from God, just to hear what he had to say. The church at Smyrna only had a paragraph of text. Most of the early Christians never had a full Bible, yet they saw some of the greatest revivals in all of history. We have all 66 books in leather, gold and gilded, and we hardly pick it up. We hardly commune with God, even though we have everything. It's so easy to spend time with God today. We have it on our phones, we have it on our tablets, we have it pasted on our walls, we have many Bibles at our homes, but all it's doing is collecting dust. It's an unused app. And we're just not spending time with God. If we really thought about how the Bible is today and how we are so lucky to be living in this time, to have the amount of Bible that we do, all 66 books, all the books that God preserved for us in English, in readable font, all for us today, from God to you. God is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking. Are you listening? I remember hearing the conversion story of my uncle. He's the only, to my knowledge, the only other guy who's pursuing ministry in my family. His name is Martin, and I have an uncle named Martin in Mexico, and he's in the apostolic denomination. We don't agree with that. It's a form of the charismatic movement that believes in extra-biblical revelation, and he told me one time, I'll never get out of my head because I remember how jealous I was of how he got converted one night, and then the day after that, Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him that he was an apostle of God, that he was the apostle to Mexico, and that he was going to do great things for God. And then he split our church that we had in Mexico, the little Baptist church we had. But here's the thing, when I heard that story, I was really envious, because at that time I wasn't even converted. I was like, man, I really want to hear Jesus Christ speak to me, one-on-one to me. And then I watched Ten Commandments, which made it even worse, because I heard this deep booming voice, Moses, you must write this down. This deep booming voice from God. And I'm like, man, I really want to hear the voice of God. And then what hit me, though, was one time I remember in youth group, Brother Shepherd was preaching about God's word, and then he mentioned about how this book is as good as any of those things. This book is as good as Jesus Christ physically appearing before you and speaking face to face. This book is literally as good as God speaking to Moses and writing down the Ten Commandments. These are the words of God. And if we want to hear that still small voice, we have to. We absolutely have to hear what God has already said. Through the Bible, you can hear God's voice daily. Not just one time, not just a couple paragraphs, not just a sentence, but all 66 books. You can hear God's word daily. So the first ingredient we saw was receiving the word, hearing the word of God. So what's the second point? The second point is speaking with God. Yes, speaking with God. In order to hear God, we have to speak to him. Look at verses number 9 and 10 in 1 Kings 19. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Before Elijah had God speak to him, he spoke with God. And we often discount this couple verses whenever we read the text. Whenever I've heard it in Sunday school, they always try to say it like Elijah was having a complaining spirit. He was really being a whiny little baby at this point. And to a degree, yes, that's true. But you know what more? He was pouring out his heart to God. And that's a lot more than you can say about many of our prayer lives. Many of the times, our prayer lives are stilted. Many of the times, it's insincere. It's just ritualistic. Right here, Elijah was pouring his heart out before God. And right here, God listened to him. So, again, back with the objects. You might be asking, now that this might be, you might be thinking, this is a bit of a stretch. A pug shirt? What does it have to do with speaking to God? Well, let me tell you. This pug symbolizes what about 60% of me and Tyler's conversations are about. Complete and utter nonsense. Any of you guys who went to the school or any of us who are witnessing Crosspoint before and seen us interact know that me and Tyler joke around a lot. We just like to talk. Whenever we're around, we just like to just talk with each other. And I remember one time I even just brought up the pug shirt, and then a month later, it was shipped to me in Lancaster. She just straight up just bought it for me. And I thought, wow, that's really sweet. You know, me and Tyler, we could talk all we wanted to. I could literally spend hours talking to her. In fact, that's what I did when we first got together. I went on the phone. I racked up the phone bill. I'll admit to that. We talked for literally hours about absolutely everything. I asked her questions. She asked me back. I answered them. She answered back. I told her stuff that I felt. She told me her heart. Can we do that with God? God's the ultimate lover of our soul. God loves us more than anyone, any human, could ever love you unconditionally. And yet, my attraction to Tyler let me talk to her a lot. But what about God's love? Is it enough for me to talk to him? Prayer is communication, and communication must be real. First of all, be a parent. Look at verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and seek thy life to take it away. And again, we give Elijah a lot of flack for these verses. But he's real. He's pouring out his heart. Again, prayer is communication, and communication must be real. If you're struggling with your prayer life, if you're struggling with spending more than a couple minutes with God, if you're struggling to form a sentence to speak to God, the first place you need to go to is, honestly, we need to check our hearts. We need to check on how real we're being with God, how much we're putting into our prayer lives. Because if we just pray to God, just ritualistically, just praying for our food, just doing something just to get it out of the way, to check a list on the box, or to check a box on the list, then we've lost the spirit of prayer. We've lost what made prayer so accessible, so amazing to the first century Christians. The thought that we could talk to God at any moment we wanted to and give him any cares that we have, going boldly before the throne of grace, casting all our cares before him. If we've lost that passion, if we've lost that zeal, then we've lost the spirit of prayer. I remember an article that I read this past semester in the New York Times. It was 36 questions to ask somebody to fall in love. And I was just absolutely amazed by this New York Times article. I was like, wow, okay. So they said that they did this on a couple test subjects, just random people off the streets. They did this on randomly. They did it for a couple who's engaged, a couple who's dating, and a couple who's been married for 20 years. And then I think there was even an older couple in there too. And they did it all to them, a list of 36 questions, ranging from what's your favorite food, to what would make your day perfect, to something even more deeper, like whose death in your family would be the most impacting. Just questions that would open up the mind to discussion, open up your heart to whoever you were talking to. And they said, all of them, that they got closer. The people who weren't dating, they started even dating just because of that test. And so I had the bright idea of, wow, 36 questions to fall in love. I went up to my roommate and I asked him if he wanted to do it. So I was like, okay. So he went up to it and we stood at opposite ends of the room and we went through all the list of 36 questions. And you know what? Honestly, my friendship with him is deeper. Why? Because all those questions opened up my heart, opened up places where I don't think I've opened up to most everybody. Those questions let my heart flow to him, let my mind flow to him. And as a result, our friendship is stronger. If we open up our minds, if we open up our hearts to God and just speak to him, just speak to God from our hearts, not from our brains, not from our ritualistic type of prayer. If we just speak to God with passion, with zeal, with everything we have, just pouring our hearts to him, that can change our prayer lives. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Even if we don't have words to say, even if we don't, if we have so passionate that we don't know what to say next, even if we just start crying, the Bible has a promise for us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what she would pray for as we not. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even if we don't know what to say, and we're just so awestruck by God, the Spirit can help translate that and bring that to God and intercede for us. So just be passionate in your prayer life. Be a parent. Be open. Just be real with God. Secondly, not only be a parent, but secondly, be awestruck. Look at verse 13. As it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Although Elijah had a relationship with God, a one-on-one relationship with God where they could commune, he was also reverent. Although we can be real with God, although we can be a parent with him, open-minded, there's still a degree of reverence that we should have to the most holy God. We give him the reverence. And honestly, most of us in this room, I'm going to tell you, we are not the type of people who would be irreverent with God when speaking to him. I remember in my old church, La Familia de Dios, the Spanish-speaking church I went to, Pastor Hector Diaz told a story of how he was in Puerto Rico one time before he became a pastor. And he liked to invite a lot of his cholo friends. If you don't know what a cholo is, it's basically Hispanic gangster. So he invited a lot of his friends to his little Baptist church he went to. And so he got one of his friends together, and they went to the church. Unbeknownst to him, that whole night was dedicated to prayer. And so they got in a circle and they prayed together. Pastor Hector Diaz, he prayed like normal, and then his friend came along. Now, let me give some background to this. In Hispanic culture, it's totally appropriate, for some reason, to name your child Jesus, Jesus. That's okay to be able to name your son that in Hispanic culture. Nobody looks at you like that. And in Hispanic culture, they have a nickname for people named Jesus, Chuy. And one of my uncles, his name is Chuy. I always got him confused because sometimes my dad would call him Jesus, sometimes my dad would call him Chuy, sometimes my dad would call him Jess. I thought I had three uncles, all in the same. They were one in the same. So finally, this guy, he doesn't know what to do. So he looks over and he leans to the guy next to him and say, "How do I pray?" And he said, "Just talk to Jesus like you're talking to your friend." So he goes up and he says, "Chuy, man, I just need your help right now." And so everybody's looking at him like that. But we honestly would not have that type of disrespect towards God. We wouldn't nickname him. We wouldn't downplay God like that. But often, we disrespect God by not asking big things from a big God. Turn your Bibles to Joshua. I just want you to look at it. Although I think it's on the notes. It might be on the screen. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 10. Keep a finger in 1 Kings 19. I want you guys to see this. This is absolutely amazing. Joshua 10, verse number 12 through 14. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. "And spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajion. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there came no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." What we see here is absolutely astounding. Joshua knew how big his God was. Joshua knew that God could make the sun and the moon stand still. So what did he do? He believed a big God could do big things. God honored Joshua's request because God is a big God, and Joshua asked a big thing. So when we pray, we ought to be reverent for God, not only in addressing him, not only in giving him his titles, but through giving him reverence to what he can do, not doubting that he can do small things, not doubting that he can't do anything, because he's a big God. He's the creator of the universe, the one that spoke everything into creation, the one that holds everything together. He's the God that you pray to. He's the God that you have direct communion with. And he's the God that speaks to you. So if we want to reverence God, we need to ask big things from a big God. And then lastly, be attentive. Be attentive in prayer. Look at the second part of verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What we see here is Elijah spoke to God. Elijah had a moment of stillness, and God spoke to Elijah in the still, small voice. Elijah spoke to God. And it's amazing. God spoke back. Communication is a two-way street. It's not just me talking endlessly. If I talked to Tyler on the phone endlessly and never gave her a chance to speak, that would be a bad phone call conversation. But we often do that in prayer. We never give a moment of stillness of God for him to guide us through his Holy Spirit. Never a chance of stillness for him to convict us of sins. Never a chance of silence that God the Holy Spirit can move us to do something. If we want to make our prayer effective, if we want to hear the voice of God speak back, and honestly, we have to take a time where we don't speak in prayer. My greatest times in prayer have not been the times when I was speaking, but the times where I've just sat in silence in awe of God and just gave God an opportunity to move in me. prayer is not only for you to speak to God, but for you to converse with him, for him to speak to you, to convict you of your sins, to guide you through the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a time this last year, I was in this class called Practical Theology with Pastor Paul Chappell. And at the end of it, you have an opportunity to go up to him and shake hands with him and talk to him, ask him questions about the ministry. And I remember one time, I was standing behind this guy, and man, he was something else. He shook Pastor Chappell's hands, looking square in the eye. I don't think he stopped talking for about 3 minutes, just asking the same question over and over and over again, and then speaking, and then expounding on his question. He could probably write a commentary on his own question or something like that. It was absolutely phenomenal. I've never seen somebody speak to one man for so long and never just give him an opening. I've never seen that before. Pastor Chappell's, you know, shaking his hand, smiling. I know he was angry on the inside or something, but it was just an onslaught of talk. It was just absolutely astounding. And finally, I gave up. I was like, you know what? I'll ask Pastor Chappell the question next week. So I went up to lunch, and as I was exiting the doors to the auditorium, I looked behind him, and man, he was still going. I don't know if he even stopped. I think he probably stayed there the whole night. But we often do that in prayer. We often do that when we speak to God. We cast our cares, yes. We give everything we can in prayer. We're reverent. We're awestruck. We're a parent, we're open, we do all those things, but we never get a chance for God to speak to us. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We must be still, be silent, and then that's when God can speak to us in prayer. So I challenge you, next time you have a moment of prayer, next time you have an anxious thing that you need to cast your cares to God, just sit in silence for 30 seconds, for a minute, for 2 minutes, whatever God is leading you to do. And just let God speak to you through his Holy Spirit. Just let God bring someone in mind that you need to talk to. Let God convict you of your sins. Let God guide you. Because only in that moment of silence will God direct you. God is speaking. Are you listening? I remember the first month of college. I've already kind of said this, but I remember it just like yesterday. I got to the college. First person I called was my mom, actually. I called my mom first. Of course, I'm a mama's boy. We all do that. I called my mom, let her know I was at college. But then right after that, I called Tyler. And I talked to her about how college was, just first impressions, for a long time. And unfortunately, like I said, I don't have a smartphone. I have this thing. And I've had from sixth grade, and I think we still have the same phone plan that I've had since sixth grade, which is limited minutes. Not unlimited, we have rollover, but I have limited minutes, I have no texting. So I was always either on this thing, you know, Facebook messaging her or something like that. I was on the phone talking to her. And then the first month passed, my mom called me, and she told me, "Edgar, you're way off the phone bill. We were like, seriously, like we're gonna be in debt because of you or something, you know?" I've talked to her so much. Because I'd never lost that passion of talking with her, even 2 years into the relationship. Because although we were long distant, although I couldn't see her, although I couldn't reach out to her, I still wanted to talk to her. Because I wanted to know her heart. I wanted to know her mind. I wanted to share my heart. I wanted to share my mind with her. Have you lost that passion with God? The still small voice speaks to us. But in order for us to hear it, we have to have a passion for the word. We have to have a passion for prayer. We have to have a passion for hearing God speak in the way he has already spoken and in the way he guides us today. Don't lose your passion for Bible reading. Don't lose your passion for prayer. God is speaking. Are you listening? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for